Good morning. It's good to see you guys. I've been able to say hi to some of you since I've been back, but not all of you. So look forward to talking to you afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we do praise you because you are trustworthy. We pray with David saying, "Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare." And Father, we also come this morning and we confess that we have sinned against you by the things that we have done and also the things that we have left undone. And we pray that you would hear us and forgive us. And Father, we also pray that we would not only be people who are forgiven, but also people who extend forgiveness to others, that we would be marked by our ability to forgive others. And Father, this morning we lift up the needs of the body of Christ Community Church, those that are here. We pray and acknowledge that we are needy people, that we need you, God. We all carry with us needs, emotional or physical, and we are aware of those. And we pray that you would meet us in our needs this morning. And then from that place, we would be able to say that you are faithful, God, and that you are good. And Father, we commit to you Jeff Howard and the surgery that's coming ahead. And we pray for peace for him in these next few weeks leading up to the surgery. And we also pray for peace for the Howard family as they anticipate that surgery. Father, we also lift to you Annette and her recovery from her surgery. We pray for healing for her and just good healing and quick healing. And Father, over this weekend, we do remember those who serve in the military. We remember those who have lost their lives in the military, the families to which this weekend will be a very hard weekend. And we pray, Father, that you would comfort those families, as only you can do. And Father, we do pray, even now, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we lift up to you the leaders of our country. We lift to you President Obama. And we pray that you would give him wisdom as he makes decisions about this country. We commit to you his family, his wife and his children, and we pray that you would strengthen and protect their family. And Father, also this morning we lift to you Faithway Baptist Church as they grieve the loss of a 5-year-old girl in their congregation. Father, we pray that you would comfort them and unify them as a church. Father, we pray that you would comfort the family as these next few days and these next few weeks will be very difficult for them. And Father, also we lift to you our time in the Word this morning as we come eager to hear from you this morning. And so I pray with listening hearts, we would be ready to receive what you have to say from us, or what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I did want to add a welcome to every one of you, many out of town. Here today, Tom and Sally, Pennsylvania, they pop in on a regular basis, semi-regular basis. The only reason I continue to mention them is their church in Pennsylvania has a golf course around their church. So we need to learn from them. So figure out how to get a golf course around here someplace. So if you're in from out of town, even if you are Giants fans, the Barada family, we still welcome you. We can overlook that and and if you're a Phillies fan, we still welcome you, even though they took it to us last night. Tom, we still welcome you today, and Matt, and any other Phillies fans that are here. But today, another day and another game, so we'll see. Got to mention Earl is here today, Carol's dad, and we're just thrilled to have him be here. So it's really good to see you, Earl. Sarah. Congratulations on graduation from Christopher Newport. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Amen. Kara Scott graduated in absentia last week, but she's here this week, so congratulations, honey, on James Madison University, Dukes. Daniel? Yep, got it. All right. I have a picture for you. Some of you might remember this man. Tom Taslar. He visited here. Yeah. Oh, Jerry Lynn, thank you. Yes, that would be nice. Fifth grade and down. If you're at fifth grade and down, you are welcome to head back to Sunday school. She, right? Is it 12th? No, just fifth, right? Just fifth. Okay. All right. Good. So Tom visited here several times, two or three times. He also was a resident at Ashby Ponds and did some rehab at Maple Grove, where I volunteer as a chaplain, and he attended many of our, a few of our services over there. But I found myself this past Friday standing by his casket and spending time with his family. The Lord took him home just last Wednesday after a fairly brief illness. And I was reminded as I took some time and stood by the casket, as I remembered and looked at the family coming in, the children, the grandchildren, I was reminded about the power and the importance of a life. Because Tom loved God, he loved his word, and the impact of this man on his children and his grandchildren was significant. And I'm reminded again why God has called us to the series that we're currently in for these series of weeks over the summer through the end of June. And it's precisely that. There is a power and there is an importance to our lives. Under the control of God, our lives have tremendous significance, power, and importance. And especially some of the last words, especially some of the last acts that we have in our days here on earth are particularly powerful and important. And some of the last things Tom took care of, the last couple months of his life, had great impact on his children because he was thinking about them. The steps that he took the last few months of his life were thinking about them, and they spoke of that. One of the last things he had was his Bible, and his Bible had impact and power on the lives of his children and grandchildren. And so that's why God's having us think about, again, for a brief period of time, some of the last words of Jesus. Powerful, important, when he says, make disciples in Matthew 28. Make disciples. Be intentional. Don't let this be an afterthought. Don't let this be something that if you get around to it, you might do it. Or don't let it be something that I kind of laissez-faire about it. Jesus says, no, be intentional about passing on to others that you love who I am and the difference I've made in your life. Do it. Make disciples. Make followers. Be intent on that. And the Apostle Paul echoes that same sentiment in the second letter that he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. By the way, it's a typo in your notes. Does everybody have a copy of the notes this morning? The blue page in the bulletin? Everybody got one? Good, because it's going to be important. Good, all right. Same thing with Paul. When he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to be intentional about entrusting to those that are coming after you, and even that other generation, Timothy, be intentional. Entrust these things to them. Carefully pass them on. Your life is important, Timothy, and I have invested in you, so you invest in others. Be intentional, Timothy. Entrust these things to them. And that's why I'm deciding, I think the
the Lord moved in my heart is to open up my journal, my prayer journal, to you for these weeks. And what we're doing in all these weeks is I'm opening up my prayer journal and telling you about some of the practices and habits and patterns that God has graciously worked in me for the better part of 20 years. And the impact on my life has been amazing, about how God has met me day after day after day, week after week, year after year, in some very important ways. And I long for you to know that too. And if these patterns and practices are helpful, to what degree they are, I want you to consider what we're talking about here. Consider committing to these different various practices. We've covered seven so far. Jeff's covered one. Perry's covered one from their lives. And there's some of these from mine. Today, though, we're covering the next one, and it's simply love. It's simply the statement where Paul says, this astounding statement, really, he says, this is the most excellent way. When a writer of Scripture says a statement like that, this is the most excellent way to live life, that should get our attention. Something should stir in our hearts that says, yes, I want to live this life that God has entrusted to me. Whatever days I have left, I want to live them according to the most excellent way. And that means simply this, that you and I would once again commit to this, very simply, that we would begin most mornings of our life. Most mornings of our life, as we go through our life and our days, most of those mornings, we would reflect on this for a brief moment or two. Before we start our days, we would just think, God, how do you want to saturate my life today with your love? If it's the most excellent way, it seems logical that it would make sense that we would want to think about that on a pretty regular basis. Intentionally think, God, how do you want to saturate my life, my work, my relationships, my marriage, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my parents, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, with my friends? God, how do you want to saturate my life with your love? It's the most excellent way. How do you want to do that? God, I'm open to that. I want you to do that. This is a biggie. Jesus said, this is the greatest command. Love God and love your neighbor. And when Jesus says, this is the most important commandment, bar none, that should get our attention. That should stir something in us. Okay, God, I want to be obedient to the most important commandment that you've ever given. It's pretty important. Jesus also said, basically, this is the final apologetic. If you don't get anything else right, get this right. Because he said, by this, by your love, by our love for one another as followers of Jesus, by this love, the world is going to know that I'm real. It's not going to be necessarily your words, as important as that might be, but it's your love and your relationships. That's how they're going to know that I'm real. Pretty important. Something should be stirring in our hearts right now, and I'm asking you to do simply this, to commit to this pattern, commit to this practice, that most mornings of your day, of your life, of your week, you're going to be intent about just reflecting briefly on what does it look like for the love of God to saturate my life. Saturate is an intentional word. It's like when we get squeezed in our days, in our work, in our families, that when we get squeezed and the pressure comes, what comes out? Love. When we get squeezed, we are so saturated with the love of Jesus, because who He is, we'll talk about that in a moment, that love comes out. I was challenged with this moments ago. I took a right-hand turn on Ashburn Village Boulevard. This morning, coming to church, I take a turn. I thought a car was plenty back there, way back there, my father-in-law, mother-in-law saw this, and I turn, and all of a sudden he is on my tail. And something welled, I hate that. And something welled up inside of me. And so what do? I speed up because I want to try and trap him so that he can't go around me and the car in the left-hand lane. Stupid. Because he was not going to stop. And he wove right in there. I couldn't believe it. He did it and he went on. And I'm mad. And I remembered what I'm going to be talking to you about. Moments later, I'm thinking, God, what's going on in that person's life? Why is that person in such a hurry? Where do they need to go? It might be really, really important. They were late for church too. And that pastor is also confessing this morning. his habits. So one of the things I so appreciate about God is he doesn't leave us wondering. There's three aspects. If we're going to have our lives saturated with the love of Christ in us, so that when we get squeezed, that's what comes out, we have to know what that looks like. It can't just be this general word love. And the Lord knows that. So he gives us this set of descriptors. This is what love looks like. You can tell. No question. This is what love looks like. So we're going to look at that. First of all, we got to look at, well, what does that look like in our lives? How do we know if we're loving or we're not? But the second reason we need to think, that the second question is why? We're going to take a moment to reflect on why do we want to be loving? Because some of the circumstances that God's going to call us to be loving in are not circumstances we want to be loving in. So God's going to need to speak to not only our minds, he's going to need to speak to our emotions too. And as we reflect on why we would want to love, I'm praying that he brings to mind some emotional memory so that you go, oh yeah, that's why I want to love in a very hard circumstance. But then thirdly, how do we actually do this? How do we practically love when our emotions sometimes are screaming, no? Do not love that person. How do we do that? Well, that's how we're going to finish up. So let's give attention for just a moment. I'd like you to stand. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's in your notes. It's on the back of your notes. If you have the notes, turn over. It's on your notes on the back side. But I wanted us to read from the Message. Because this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is fairly familiar. And I think sometimes when passages get fairly familiar, we have a tendency to just kind of go into neutral and we just kind of don't think. And so I found it very helpful this week to think about the message version of 1 Corinthians 13. Keeping in mind, this is plugged right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And Paul is talking about how we handle the gifts and the abilities God gives us. And the people in Corinth weren't handling that too well. So he said, in the middle of talking about gifts and abilities, he said, do not forget about how you love in the midst of how you're gifted. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, finishing up that talk. So let's read this. I'd like you to read it with me. Read it out loud so that we as a group of friends hear us speak through what God has written here, what love looks like. So let's read this together, please. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries, making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I their little descriptors. Thank you. Take some notes. Jot some of these things down. First of all, love is patient. The idea behind the word patient, it has a long fuse, not a short fuse. It's It's the idea, the intentional meaning behind patience has a long fuse. There's a lot of time, a lot of things that need to go on before the explosion happens. Remember the scene in Elf when he's doing the Jack in the Box and he's turning the handle and he's just not sure and you just don't know, and then when it pops and we laugh. But the sad thing is, if we live in relationship like that with somebody and we never know when it's going to pop, we never know when there's going to be a burst of anger and impatience, that's very unsettling. It's not loving to live in that uncertainty, to live with an impatient person. Love is patient, has a long fuse before it goes off. Love is kind. It means it's gracious, cares for others more than self. Love is gracious. Love is kind. That's what it looks like. Love does not envy. It doesn't want what you don't have. It does not want your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, or your neighbor's money. It means love is content. Love does not envy. Love does not want what one does not have in a wrong sort of way. Love does not boast. Love doesn't strut around. Love is not being proud. Love does not have a swelled head. Love does not think too highly of itself. But Paul says, has an accurate understanding of who one is in the perspective of who God is. Loves us deeply. We're precious, but we are human. We're fallen. And we just keep that in mind. We don't have swelled heads. I unfortunately have to bring up Bryce Harper. I'm praying that for all the ability that that young man has, which I appreciate and value, I'm praying that God brings a growing sense of humility to Bryce Harper. Because I saw that interaction with that umpire this past week. That's not going to serve him well. Not only from a baseball perspective, but it's not going to serve him well in life. Saw him strike out yesterday, try to break the bat, throw his helmet down. There just needs to be something. I'm praying for Bryce. I love him. Love how he plays, the intensity. But I'm praying that God works a humility in Bryce over these years. How does God need to do that in your life, in my life? Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love, that what that means is, it love does not act shamefully toward others. Love is tactful. It's another way to put that. By not dishonoring others, that means we are tactful with each other. We have that wisdom, that ability. These are all wed together. We have this tact because we care for each other and we're looking at life through their lives. So we have an ability to be tactful and honoring of them. Love is not self-seeking. It is not me first. Little things. Last night, want an ice cream cone. I get up to go in it. Kara says, no, I'll get it. Great daughter. Goes in, fills up an ice cream cone. Me, not me first. It was actually Cindy first. Cindy got hers before me, but that's how we roll in our family. If mama ain't happy. love is not easily angered. Doesn't say love doesn't get angry. It says love is not easily angered. It means it is not touchy. It means there's like a resilience. You don't have to worry. There's an ability to not be touchy. It means love is not easily irritated. How easily do you show irritation? Love is not easily irritated. That's what it looks like. Love does not have a short fuse. It has a long fuse, very similar to being patient. It's not easily angered. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love does not store up the thought of revenge, the thought of getting back. Love does not think, you hurt me, it's just a matter of time, I'm going to figure out how to hurt you back. Love does not do that. Love does not remind others of wrongs. That's part of forgiveness. We don't bring it up. We remember it. You know as well as I do, forgiveness does not mean that the memory's not there. Every one of us deals with memories of being hurt, of being wrong. But love doesn't. Love chooses to not bring it up. Love chooses to not bring up the record. Do you remember when? Boom. When you did this? Boom. When you did this? Love doesn't do that. If we bring up past offenses to other people, other friends or spouses in our lives, we are not being loving. Loving does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't keep score. Forgives. Doesn't bring it up. Doesn't necessarily forget. It just doesn't bring it up. We choose not to voice it. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It takes pleasure when truth comes out. It does not delight in evil. I have the memory of being deeply troubled when President Clinton went through some of his most horrific hours by his own choosing. Wrong, heinous things for the President of the United States to do. But I was troubled that followers of Jesus seemed to be taking joy in that because they didn't agree with his politics. There was a sense of, and I'm not perfect in this way either, but it troubled me. I remember that thinking, that's not right. That's not loving our president. There's a pride in that. When there was a good, he got found out, and he's going to get embarrassed publicly. I just was troubled by the sense of good about that. That not everybody, but a couple that I picked up here and there. So, love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth, takes pleasure in the truth. Love always protects. Love always protects. The word there is a fascinating, important word. It actually means roof. Love serves as like a roof over people that we care about and love. So a roof protects. It shields. The roof takes certain things. It protects. It receives it so the others don't. Love always protects. It bears up. It supports. That's what love does. Love trusts. And I love how Eugene Peterson puts this trust in the message we just read. Love, trust God. Love always trusts God. Whatever circumstances, talked about sovereignty. Love means that we choose to trust the sovereignty of God, His power, even over the most heinous of evils, the most difficult of evils that we wrestle with. We trust God. Love hopes. Love always hopes. The idea is here is hopes for the best. That means when we're in relationship and we don't really know what's going on, we don't know somebody's motive about why they did something, we're not entirely sure what they said or what happened in a particular circumstance, we really don't know, and there could be one set of options that could be really bad. They could have meant this, they could have said that, they might have had this motive, or they really could have said this, they really could have meant this, and this could have been their motive. Love, if we have the two options, hopes for the best. We choose to think the best about somebody's motive. We choose to think the best about what they might have said, what they did, given two options. If we don't really know, we choose to hope for the best. We choose to assume the best about their motives, about what they said, the tone of their voice, why they did what they did. Love assumes the best, hopes for the best, and love perseveres. Love stays. Love is patient. Another idea similar to being patient. Perseveres. And here's the tack on this, the angle. Love perseveres even in the midst of ingratitude. It's kind of the idea here. You stay put. We stay put. Even if there's not gratefulness. Even if there's not a response that we would want of love back, of gratitude. Love doesn't get it bent out of shape. Love stays. Love hangs in there, even when there's not gratitude being expressed. That's what love does. So let's take just a moment, and we've said this before, the most important voice when we gather is not mine. The most important voice that you will hear today is the thoughts that are going to be popping into your head right now by the Spirit of God who is here, moving, working, speaking to you in very particular ways that I can never do. But as we just take some quiet moments to reflect, be very aware of what comes to your mind. Who comes to your mind? Because the Spirit of God is going to be bringing faces to mind. He's going to be bringing circumstances to mind when He speaks to you, as we just quietly reflect now on why. Why do you want to be a loving person? How, and here's the first reflection. How has God loved you? Think back on the Creator of all creation, the God of all justice and righteousness and holiness. He has loved us. Reflect, how has God been patient with you? And be very aware of emotions right now. What stirs your heart when you reflect on God's patience toward you, God's kindness toward you? What comes to your mind and your heart and your emotions when you think how much God has protected you? How He hasn't kept a record of your wrongs. He does not remind us when we've screwed up. He is not easily angered. When has God shown great long fuse with you? When has God hoped for the best? When has He stayed with you? How has He just not, He's just not left. He has stayed with you no matter what. What emotions are being stirred in you? What memories are being stirred? Now reflect for just a moment too on how someone didn't do that to you. Do you remember when somebody popped off at you, was impatient with you, was not kind, intentionally not kind to you? Do you remember how that felt? Do you remember what went on in your heart and your mind when somebody was not kind or patient, when they boasted, when they were proud, when they didn't honor you, when they acted shamefully toward you and they weren't tactful with you, when they sought themselves first, when they were touchy, when they were easily irritated with you? You didn't mean it, but they quickly got irritated with you. How did that feel? What's the memory you have of that? Do you remember somebody delighting in evil in your life? They weren't forgiving. They were kind of happy that evil was happening in your life. Do you remember how that felt in the core of your being when somebody that you love, you thought loved you, didn't protect you, didn't trust in God at that point, didn't hope for the best? When somebody assumed the worst about you and your motive, do you remember that? And how do you remember somebody leaving? Those are painful things sometimes. I recognize that. But what God does in those painful memories is He redeems them and He says, I know that hurt. That was painful. So why do you want to do that to somebody else? Why have you forgotten that and choosing to be unkind to somebody else? Choosing to become easily irritated. And I'm using the word choosing on purpose because that's what we're doing when we're not loving. We are choosing to not love. We have to own that. We can't blame that on anybody else. We can't blame that on our parents, on our friendships, on our background. We can't blame anybody for the choices we're making. We're going to walk through that briefly. But then on the other hand, just reflect on the times when somebody close to you, your spouse, your kids, your parents, was kind, was patient. They didn't boast. They could have. They could have rubbed it in your face, and they didn't. They didn't dishonor you. They honored you. They were tactful. They sought you, your needs first. They had a long fuse with you. They didn't keep a record of wrongs. They didn't remind you when you just blew it. They let it go. You knew they could have brought it up. You were almost waiting for it. And they didn't. How did that feel? How did that feel? They protected you. They rejoiced when truth came forward in your life. Remember that. People, faces, circumstances, that they hoped for the best of you. They thought the best when they didn't know. And here's the thing. They didn't do it perfectly. Nobody does it perfectly. But when they blew it, they owned it and they asked forgiveness. They didn't blame anybody. They just said, I blew it. Would you forgive me? You remember what that felt like? See, those emotions, those affections are powerful. They're important. They're not to be dismissed. God uses those to kind of crack open some of the hardnesses of our heart. Because we remember what he has done in us. And that kind of oils the gears. Helps us be loving when we really don't want to. So that's some of the whys. But see, this is why I long for this to be a pretty regular, most days of your week. You're reflecting on this. Before you start your day, early in the day, you're just reflecting on what does it mean? What does love look like? And these things come to mind because we need this memory most every day. Because most every day there's a challenge to our love for one another, a challenge to our love of our spouse, of our children, of our parents, of our friends. Most every day we need to be reminded, our minds need to be renewed of what love looks like. So how does this work, though? We talked about this briefly. Lee's going to put the circles up again. We looked at these circles 2 weeks ago. This is how this can work in you and me. And it begins with remembering that center circle. Love, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've said to him, love is who you are. It is your core identity. Because if the Spirit of God lives in you, because you've said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you, and he is our core identity. He is what defines us. Not our circumstances, not our brokenness, not our experiences, but it's the Spirit of God. It's the love of God in us, in the person of Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our spirit, made alive by his Spirit. That's who we are. You are a person of love. That's who you are. If you said yes to Jesus. The challenge is, though, we have minds, and we have wills, and we have emotions. So we know this. Our minds need to inform us from the Word of God. You are. It needs to help us remember, this is what love looks like. And so when we have an opportunity to love, we have to remember that then our will has, we have a choice. We talked about our will being like the switch in an electrical circuit. The power is there. It's waiting. And when we flick the switch, the power can flow. If we don't flick the switch, the power stays at the junction box, at the switch. But our will is what flips that switch and allows the Spirit to move, to flow. It allows love to go forward. See, in our minds, in these circumstances, we think, I don't want to love. I don't want to hope for the best. I don't want to say a kind word because I'm mad and I'm hurt. But we know, our mind reminds us, yes, you need to and you can because it's who you are. The Spirit of God is the power that can flow through you. You don't have to make this up. It's who you are at the most crucial, basic part of your identity. And so we can choose or decide or not to, because sometimes our emotions are screaming, no, do not love, do not say that kind word, hold that offense, remind them of their wrong. That's what our emotions are screaming at us many times. And so we have a choice. Do we flip the switch and go with our emotions and act according to our emotions and say that unkind word and be impatient and blow up and have a short fuse? Or do we remind ourselves of what the Spirit of God is like when he flows through us and we choose that? That's why we use the word choice, the will. We can't blame anybody. We are deciding to be loving or not. We can't blame our spouse. We can't blame our children, our parents, our circumstances, because the Spirit of God is just ready to flow. And if He doesn't, we decided to not let Him flow. Our speech was determined by our will, and we chose not to say something, chose not to act in a loving, kind way. That's how it happens. We have to regularly be reminded in our minds that at the core of our beings, we are love. And the Spirit of God can flow. The choice is ours to say yes or no to that. I've had some good input recently on how to make times like this more effective. And one of the ways that I think the effectiveness of our time together is one of the last things that we say. What is the last thing we need to walk out of here with today? And I think it's this. I encourage you to commit to this. Make a decision right now in your mind. It's not neutral anymore. Make a decision. Are you going to commit to beginning most of your mornings, as best you can, reflecting on God's love? Reflecting on this. And as this gets built into your life, it becomes like breathing. It really does. You think about this and it just comes. But the more you meditate and the more regular this happens week by week by week, you leave your driveway, you're on your road, you think, oh, I forgot to open, I didn't read, I was too busy, didn't have time. But if you've reflected on it, these things come to your mind. And you can walk into your day knowing what love looks like. Being reminded that I'm responsible for my choices. I can't blame anybody, and I can choose to be loving. And then I thought, this coming Thursday, I'm reminded of the fact that 32 years ago, I've had the front seat to somebody that's done that. 32 years ago, Cindy and I stood at Cherry Hill Baptist Church, and she said, I do. Here we are. Who are those people? I recognize the person on the right. I thought of this. 32 years ago, Cindy stood in front of people and said, I do. I will. I will commit to this. And she has. Very well. For 32 years. And the ripple effects of her life we're sensing. Karis, Anna, Scotty, Cody, Ashley. If you've been in her home, you're going to know it. Very precious kids at Trailside Middle School having the impact of this life. Of the willingness to commit to love. No. Your life, that's one life, very precious life that I'm thrilled to be walking with 32 years. But your life, in a very similar way, is having ripple effects, impact on people, impact on spouse and children and work colleagues here at this church. Your life is having impact. Because many of you are saying, yes, I will commit to this. I will choose to love because I know the power of Christ lives in me through the Spirit of God. The team's going to come back up and sing one more song. It's Labor Day. Nobody has to get up tomorrow. We're going to move through this song Memorial Day, excuse me. Jumping ahead. So we're going to say, let me just close this time before we close with this last song, with the word of prayer. Father, thank you for the way in which you committed to us. You sent your Son. You gave your only Son to die for us. So by simple trust in Him, we can have His forgiveness, know His life in us. Father, thank you for that gospel, for that good news. And thank you, Father, for living within us and giving us the power that we don't have on our own to love. and to forgive, to be kind, to be patient. Father, would you please continue to grow in me and in us as friends as we walk together, an ability to love each other so that the world that you've called us to live in, our friends and our neighbors that we care so deeply about, will see something different in us and say, that's attractive. What's going on? And Father, help us to continue to be stirred, that people really would look and say, it looks a lot like Jesus. Father, we ask this in his precious name. Amen.
Sometimes we like to end with a song, not just to put a pretty bow on the service, but for a real reason. And this song is so perfect after this message. If you're feeling discouraged at all, like, I don't love like this. I can't love like this. I'm so imperfect. This is a great reminder that we have access to the source of perfect love. And we can't possibly love perfectly on our own, but we have Jesus's love within us, and also the reminder that his love for us is so perfect, and he's so patient and kind with us and forgiving, even when we do mess up and we can't love perfectly. So I hope that this song will continue to come to mind during the week, that you get it stuck in your head, and it's a reminder to depend on his love and to try to love the dear ones in our lives a little bit better. Stand and let's sing this last song.